You're listening to Cherishing Scripture Podcast, a podcast that's changing society by cherishing Scripture.
Why do you need to carry an amulet around in your pocket that says WWJD to remind you what Jesus would do? Isn't that the Holy Spirit's job?
But it seems like a lot of men are trying to manufacture this difference as opposed to letting it naturally happen.
Exactly.
And the exactly Bible, right. The Bible naturally changes people and makes them different.
In debates, when you get in a debate with someone, you know that you've won the debate when they turn personal.
Yeah. They're attacking these preachers that are standing for their liberty. And
right.
When they can't find anything biblically wrong with this person, they start picking out other things.
Yep. And if you don't think that those two things can overpower and overtake you, you're pretending.
Right.
And now here's your hosts, Pastor Brad Bailey, Adam Capps, Zach Taylor, and Jeremy Boggs.
Welcome back to Cherishing Scripture Podcast. My name is Adam, and to my right here is the illustrious Dr. J.B. Bailey.
Wow.
And to my left, with the greatest beard in Baptists, is Jeremy Boggs.
Rumor has it, actually, opinion, that the one message that came in on Instagram said Zach's beard was the best.
Well, so only two people voted. Or answered that question. One said me,
one was Jackie, and one was Anna.
No. I'm gonna pull a trump card here and just say fake news.
You are fake news.
Look, if you actually look at the comments.
Hey, listen, it doesn't matter if the one was Jeremy typing in and the one was me typing in. It doesn't matter.
One was me and one was Zach.
But well, there we go.
On YouTube, there's fake actually news. A lot of comments right now that they're trying to petition to get me to cut my beard.
Oh, man.
No.
Which is
don't
not
do
gonna
it.
Happen.
Don't do
What's
it.
What's the link to that?
On YouTube, it's on our YouTube channel.
All right, so if we get final to 200 subscribers, Jeremy will shave his beard.
Let me back up.
Nope, too late. 200 subscribers shaves his beard.
It's been established.
If we'll get 1,000, I'll cut my beard completely.
Oh my goodness, you got to do it now.
Holy smokes!
Behind the camera there, there's Zachary Taylor,
behind
the one that's
in front of the camera
causing all the contention and making us sound good as well.
Yes,
thank
he does.
You, Zachary. So we've been talking about Toxic Traditions, the book that Pastor Bailey wrote, and we've been going through all of the different examples of inordinate pastoral authority. But we're about finished up doing it, and the reason we are is because the last few we've already discussed in several podcasts.
Kind of redundant.
They are. We've talked about them a lot, so I'm going to try to fire through them here real quick. And we're just going to discuss them. When anything comes up that something needs to be discussed, we'll discuss it. And that'll be the final episode about the inordinate pastoral authority list and Toxic Traditions book. And we'll move on next week to something that may be a little bit different.
Real quick before you do that, actually, we've had a few people that have asked us where and how they can get this book. So, Pastor, how can we get that?
You can still get it on Amazon. Amazon.com has it, and Barnes & Noble has it. Of course, we have them here in the church office. If you want to buy one from us, you can get one here. We did have a problem with Barnes & Noble. I don't know if this was a sabotage on their part or what, but people who ordered from Barnes & Noble told me that it was coming with wine coupons tucked in the front cover. Hmm. So if you get Barnes & Noble wine coupons, that did not come from Brad.
Just
Bear.
Send them back to
it's
Adam.
Part
He'll
of his
find
exclusive
good use of them.
Deal at Barnes & Noble.
No. That did not come from me, I promise that. I had guys sending pictures, you know, when they got their book in the mail, they would open it up and there'd be, you know, half a dozen coupons there. Some of them would be, you know, wine coupons. So, not me. Don't start that rumor.
I'll be honest, preacher, I did not know that Barnes & Noble was still a thing.
It may not be, you know. I haven't been on there in a while. I know you can get it from Amazon.
Is there?
Over there by that Zach by Burger 21, right?
They're still kicking around, man. Yeah. Amazon should have killed them a long time ago.
Yeah.
Killed everything else,
mopping the floor.
Pretty much. So let's go ahead and start right up with number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Number 7, when a pastor believes that the flock is his and no longer belongs to the Lord, he has crossed the line into inordinate pastoral authority. This is a really, really big one, but again, we're getting redundant because last week we talked about this very heavily, about how the pastor considers himself to be the head, and therefore he considers the flock to be his. It's not his flock. He's the caretaker of the flock. He's the shepherd of the flock, but it's not his
right.
flock.
Right.
Jeremy, do you have any thoughts on that one?
About not being his flock, I don't know where this idea of replacing Christ as the as the main shepherd or the main head shepherd has come from. I really have tried to think about this, like where and how do people get their ideas? And I'm coming back to two answers, and I'm going to do what Pastor did and make a bunch of people mad and say either one, they're truly not saved, or two, they've never, ever read this Bible.
Yeah.
Which, if you're saved, I just have the hardest time believing that you don't spend any time in God's Word. I just, maybe it's me. Like, there has been seasons in which I've not read the Bible faithfully, and I say that, you know, I'm being really nice to myself by saying that. Yeah. But there have been seasons when I've not read when I should have. But to completely come away from the Word of God and just not read it,
right?
It doesn't compute.
Yeah, and you know, I agree with all of that, but I think part of the problem is that there is at least a culture inside of many, many churches, especially fundamental Baptist churches, sadly. But there's a culture where what is being implied is that you really don't need a lot of personal devotion time if you have a pastor.
That is a dangerous concept.
That's where I think what Jeremy's talking about. I think that's part of the problem that exists. And that's Catholic. You know, I mean, that's right. What the Roman Catholics did many, many centuries ago. You know, don't bother bringing a Bible. Don't bother looking to own a Bible. You know, just trust everything that we say.
That's why it was originally written in the Latin language, because the only ones that knew the Latin language was the priest.
We tweeted this week on our Twitter that if all the Bible you're getting is from your pastor, you're stunning your spiritual growth and stopping the process of sanctification.
That's exactly right.
Yeah, you said that exact quote when you were in Sunday school this morning.
Today too.
Yeah.
So let's move on to the next one. Like I said, it's getting redundant. We've talked about this in a lot of detail. So when a pastor cares more for his own personal gain than he does for the welfare of the flock, he has crossed the line into inordinate pastoral authority. So I'm going to throw this over to Zach. Mm-hmm. Zach, I don't know that this is something that you've seen or experienced, but if not, your thoughts on it are fine, because this is a pretty severe accusation that would be laid against a pastor, that they care more about their own personal gain than the welfare of the flock. Is that something you've seen or experienced, and what are your thoughts on it?
I think that this would, and with the author of the book in here, I guess we have a little bit of an advantage that he can tell us what he meant by this, but from what I would take from this, it definitely means more of a monetary, a physical type gain. Their ability to capitalize on the church, I've heard just from experiences of some of these from Pastor Bailey that he's mentioned, pastors who will use the church almost as a real estate business and be able to acquire property, sell property. Use the tax exemption and say that it's a ministry house where people can come stay, but it's a mansion where his family lives. Buying the one pastor that you showed us in college was buying limousines or buying really nice cars, converting them to limousines, and then turning around and selling them all under tax exemption to make a huge profit. Yeah. So, and sometimes what they'll do with this is, you know, Pastor Bailey has a big heart for widows, and I feel like I have to say this every time, because I'm not like Adam. Like, I'm way too sensitive to what possibly hurting people's feelings. Adam's just telling you like it is, and it's kind of refreshing to be honest.
We love him. I'm telling you.
But
I really can't stand that guy.
But, you know, I was... there are some who will, like Pastor Bailey here, has a huge heart for widows and gives a lot to widows. But truthfully, some pastors would rather pad their own pockets than help the needy in their own church. And we've talked before about in history how there was really no welfare system a long time ago. Yeah. And the reason for that is because the welfare system and all of that was done through the church.
I totally agree.
The church was
the
one that really helped the people, and it wasn't the government's responsibility.
That's right.
But now, in some cases, we do have pastors who are more concerned about theirs and their own rather than the people that God has given him to take care of.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
At the risk of extending this a little bit longer, I want to take what you've said and then toss it over here. But if we can switch it, is there a method in which pastors are caring about themselves rather more than the welfare of his flock outside of monetarily?
Yeah, there are different things that other than just straight cash, you know, there are different methods and different ways that guys can kind of pad their pockets and get on their own self personal gain. Housing is a big issue. You know, this is something we have not talked about on this podcast. I am not a believer in pastorums. There are several reasons for that. Number one, you know, if my wife was living in a pastorium and I died, she's got to go. You know, I mean, within a reasonable amount of time, she's got to be out of her house, and there has to be you know, another pastor hired or another pastor appointed to the church. And so for that reason, but also, you know, I've watched a lot of churches whose, you know, that they own a property and the pastor lives in that property. And this is a new thing. This has been happening way too much. There are guys that are taking those churches, moving into that pastorium that is part of their pay package. And then they're allowing the church to, you know, basically wither down to nothing. And the church even may begin financially missing salaries, you know, instead of paying their pastor salary, they're skipping months, skipping some cases weeks at a time. And he'll start keeping a record of that. You know, I've missed this check and that check and all these checks. And then when the church is down to nothing, he will sell the property and sell that pastorium so that he can be reimbursed for all the salaries that he missed. And, you know, that sounds fair, but it's happening too much, you know. And so the concept that, you know, I was talking with a friend of mine this afternoon about this, the concept that the Apostle Paul forwarded, being chargeable to no man. You know, the Apostle Paul was willing to go out and work with his own hands so that he would not have to be chargeable to any man, especially when it came time to blame the pastor. You don't want to be living in a pastorium when you have to preach something that's going to rub the fur the wrong way, because they'll hold that against you. We talked about this some in one of our semesters at Tampa Theological Institute, Tri-State Seminary. We talked about living in a pastorium and how sometimes that can push the mute button on your message, because if you hit the deacon the wrong way or hit the church body the wrong way, they can say, okay, look, that's our property you're living in, and you have to go, you know. And so sometimes it's not just doing it intentionally, but sometimes it's softening the message of the word because you don't want to be ousted or because you don't want to be, you know, booted away. And I don't say this arrogantly, but if something happened today and everything went sideways in this church and they didn't want me here anymore, I have a business, I have a strong back, a sound mind, I could go and make it, you know. And so I just am not a fan of pastors being entirely reliant on ministry only as their source of income. I think that can be dangerous.
I think there's a good biblical case for what you're saying as well. Yeah.
The apostle to the Gentiles was a tent maker.
Yeah.
You know, he was a bivocational tent
so,
maker.
So moving on to the next one, This is a real peeve of mine, I got to tell you, and so I'm going to struggle to not want to stay on this one for very long, guys.
It's okay. Yeah. If it goes longer, we're good.
Man, but when a pastor preaches his own personal preferences as indisputable doctrine, he has crossed the line into inordinate pastoral authority. And we just heard from Dr. Bailey, but I got to ask him one more time, because he told me one time about a particular Greek word, I think it was, or I don't know if it's Greek or not, but it's adiaphorus or...
Adiaphorus, yeah.
Adiaphora, right. So yeah. Can you do us a favor and just define that for the audience?
Yeah.
And that way we can discuss
So adiaphorus is a word that just basically is, it's assigned to subjects, to terms, to issues that are not black and white in Scripture. For example, the Bible does not say, thou shalt not smoke marijuana.
Yeah.
It doesn't say that in black and white. So in those cases, you have to refer back to 1 Thessalonians 5, where the Apostle Paul said, prove all things. So someone who comes forward and says, well, I have liberty because the Bible doesn't actually say, thou shalt not smoke marijuana, I have liberty to do that. So my question for them is, how can you prove that liberty? But in cases where the Bible is not clear, either in principle or in word, if the Bible is not entirely clear on a subject, those are what we call adiaphora, which allows the child of God to go through a process of Christian liberty and discern on their own Boy, this is dangerous to talk about. To discern on their own through experience and through experimentation, to discern on their own whether something offends their conscience and creates doubt in their mind.
Let's just take that real quick.
Yeah.
And talk about, let me just talk about real quick about the unbelievable parallel that we have in the church and the family. Okay? Because you're right, it's dangerous, and pastors are rightfully careful with their congregation in order in allowing them to search out their own salvation.
Sure.
Right? To find out what is right and what is wrong, what they should do, what they shouldn't do outside of what's deliberately laid out in Scripture. It's a dangerous thing to do, and they are scared of it, and they don't want to allow anybody to do it.
Yeah.
Well, parents are the same exact way.
Absolutely.
When you were a kid, right? Your parents want to keep you from certain things.
Right.
But as an adult, you're having to make decisions and things. You don't know what's right and what's wrong. You're having to figure that out on your own. Right.
Correct.
And for me as a parent, I'm trying to find the balance of how much do I allow my children to search out and figure out on their own, and how much do I mean, I always tell them, if I have some wisdom, I'm going to let them know what it is. How much do I prevent them from? And so, Zach, what are your thoughts on that parallel?
Yeah, I think that's a good one. I actually had a conversation with a couple of friends of mine where we were talking about how when I grew up, and I'm sure you guys were the same, a lot of the times when we asked, well, why do I need to do this or why do I need to do that? It was because I said so, and that's just the way it is.
Right.
Kind of with parents.
That's exactly what it's talking about.
The same mentality you're referring to here, Adam. Yeah. And, you know, we had the debate, and I felt like it was a pretty good talk about, well, okay, when is it good to ask why, and when is it good just to tell them, you just need to trust me on this, right? Because if your kid asks you, well, why can't I touch a hot stove? Like, you don't really have to give too much explanation or stuff like that. And I think the same could be said with when referring to a pastoral role is there are some times when we've mentioned this before, and I'm an adamant believer. A lot of pastors don't like to be asked why.
It's so true.
It's an attack on their ego to challenge them and question why do they believe that in their minds. But I believe it's important for a pastor to be able to answer the whys. You know, I had a youth director, and he was by no means a perfect man. He actually was the principal at my school. My church didn't really have too big of a youth group being a small country church. And so I talked to him a lot, and I would ask him, well, why can't we do this? Well, why are we not supposed to do this? For him, he wore pants, you know? And I was like, well, why do you do that? And he's like, well, it's not a sin. It's not in the Bible as a sin, but here are some principles that I use to determine what I'm going to do. And I believe that sometimes maybe it's because they don't want to say it that way, or some of them want to feel like they have the ability and the power to control what is happening.
That could be it too.
A lot of them just get lost in the, like, clarifying, now this is not Bible here. Like, this is not what the Bible says, but this is how I live, and this is why I live this way, and it's ultimately up to you and between you and God to determine how you're going to live your life.
Sure.
Yeah, and I love that statement. It's ultimately up to you.
Right.
That's what I'm okay with. But, you know, the thought just occurred to me while you guys were chatting about that. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's talking about divorce and remarriage.
Mm-hmm.
And he's talking about also, you know, when should you just let a spouse go who is an unbeliever or something of that nature. So there are two things I want to point out there. When he's talking about that subject, he says, unto the married, I command. Now notice the wording here. This is not a suggestion. This is not a,
it's not,
this
his
is
opinion.
Not a preference. This is not opinion. This is, he says, unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord.
Yep.
Let not the wife depart from her husband. Clear cut. This is biblical. There's no arguing with the words of the pastor on that, right? But then two verses later, he is talking about an entirely different subject altogether, and he talks about in chapter 7, verse number 11, he talks about the unbelieving wife departing and remaining unmarried. But then in verse number 12, he says, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So Paul knew how to differentiate between his suggestions and the Lord's commandments.
Right, and that was that's where I believe, you know, a lot of pastors make their mistakes. They're not evil people per se, but this isn't a book about evil pastors. It's about an inordinate amount of authority.
I think it's
so mostly. I believe even sometimes a good man can do the wrong thing.
Absolutely.
Just so I think because of ignorance, you know, and it's like I said, there's sometimes even in teaching, I've learned this. Sometimes in teaching, I'll skip over saying something just because I feel like it'd be redundant to say it every single time.
Yeah.
And there are certain phrases that I'd skip. And I think sometimes pastors feel that saying, well, now this is my thoughts or this is my preference, this is not Bible. They feel like that phrase would almost become redundant. And they then, once again, then you'd have church members that'd be like, well, why are you giving us your preferences from the pulpit? Mm-hmm. But it's just, I think it's a form of transparency that would be refreshing.
Sure. And Paul gives us a perfect example.
Exactly. He says, now look, this scripture is Bible, and I can prove to you that this is Bible. This is what the Bible says. And then he says, this is Paul speaking.
Right.
Yeah. Do not put this as Bible.
Yeah. And I think also it's important to know, you know, the problem that we're facing here is actually taking the Lord's name in vain.
Mm-hmm.
Because when you stand up and say, God said X, Y, and Z, and God did not say that, you are borrowing from the authority of God's name to make a statement.
It is and the most severe taking God's name.
It is. And it is intended to bind people under commandment from the Lord when it wasn't the Lord who said that. It was you suggesting that.
Absolutely.
So when a guy comes along and says, thou shalt not drive a Ford, or thou shalt not vote Democrat, or thou shalt not, you know, if this guy is bringing personal preference into the pulpit and using the Lord's name to try to justify that, that's what this is about. And I find this happening more than it should.
You know, another reason I think, and I may be off here and you could, I'm willing to be corrected because I think that that's, you know, good for podcasting. But I think another reason that some do this, and I'll explain what I mean by this, is some of them actually also preach preference because they kind of want a bigger invitation or altar call.
Yeah.
So they feel like if they isolate these few instances that it'll actually trigger a response out of people.
Oh, and it does.
That it wouldn't typically, right? So the message, if you're talking about having a clean mind, you know, just speaking Bible and what the Bible says is one thing. But if you start talking about watching wicked movies and going to wicked movie theaters and being around these heathens, it creates a different response altogether than just preaching what the Bible preaches. And the reason I say this is because I have experienced many times, I think I've actually told Pastor this, one of the worst illustrations, and I hate it, and they always use it with young people, and y'all may know what I'm talking about, is the one where they always talk about the man on the bridge in a train, and his son stuck up there, and he decides to sacrifice his son to save the lives of all the people on the train.
Yeah.
And then they relate that to Jesus because it pulls an emotional response out of kids.
Yeah.
And I'm not kidding you.
It's a bad one.
I have seen it used probably 5 to 10 times just in my short experience.
I've heard it multiple times too.
But it always gets a huge invitation.
Sure.
You're going to get me saying stuff that I should not be saying, Zach. So we're going to listen. I'm not baiting saying, Adam.
No.
You are baiting me hard.
Just
there's a lot of stuff I could say. Damn,
that's my point. And that is the big thing. Like I said, I don't want to. I'm not targeting anyone. I'm not attacking anyone in specific. But I am telling you, if I go in front of a group of young people and I preach my preferences and how everything that they do is wicked, I guarantee you I will have a full altar. Whereas if I go up and I just preach the Bible, a lot of them are going to listen with blank faces, and they're not going to have any response.
But the sincere ones will respond.
But the sincere ones, exactly.
The sincere ones, and you're getting me on it right now.
And you have to rejoice that the seed was sown. You have to rejoice that the word of God was declared. But, you know, I want to toss this in because I'm like Adam, you know, I'm trying to hold back here too. But
I can see all of y'all getting red from this perspective.
Yeah, man, this is a serious one for me. But I would just toss this into, you know, you get accused of, you know, when we start talking about things like we're talking about today, you get accused of changing teams. You get accused of you know, becoming a denier of the faith. You get called all kinds of names. You know, the fact is, most of us at this table have used these types of methodologies before, where we've given these big powerhouse illustrations, or we've, you know, appealed to people's emotional experience, or this or that, told car wreck stories, you know, like some of the old evangelists used to do, and things of that nature, to elicit an emotional response. We've all probably at some point, in ignorance, used that methodology. So when people look at us and say, well, you just changed teams, or you just flipped on us. No, I grew.
Learned.
Exactly.
I learned. And the thing about it is when you do that for two decades, you are at that point able to make a really good observation of how well it worked.
And I think it's so great that you said
exactly.
that.
Exactly. Yeah.
No, exactly. I think it's great that you said there. That, Pastor,
last
because
podcast.
You just admitted, you know, this is not us sitting here complaining and saying that these men do it and they're evil, but it's saying that this is stuff that even sometimes is tempting for me to do and
it
tempting
has
for
been.
You to do.
I
and
did
you
it.
May, yeah, and you have yeah. done it. And
but you grow.
Exactly.
And you realize that the Bible has to be king. You know, last podcast we were talking about effective evangelism. I think that was the last podcast. And one of the things we said, you know, is that, you know, the methodologies of the 1960s and 1970s may not work today, you know. So yesterday we go out and we do it our way, we do our thing, we do it very effectively, and we canvassed an entire neighborhood less than a mile from our church here. Today we had fruit.
Right.
We had a visitor that came who got a door hanger on her door. We never contacted this woman. We were just on her street being friendly. And so
how can good fruit come from a bad tree?
Exactly. But the thing about it is this, you have to learn. You have to be willing to say, you know, somebody tweeted the other day, and I can't remember who it was. I'd love to bring it up and just read it verbatim. But they said, how in the world can we continue to claim that the Bible is our final authority if we're not willing to change us to fit what the Bible teaches?
You're right.
And so
you're saying that is a perfect segue into the next point, actually.
Great.
So I want to pause and say that, because what you just said is exactly what this next one is about.
Yeah.
Sorry, preacher, I know I interrupted you.
No, that's fine. I was done anyway.
When a pastor has lost all humility and considers himself to be above the congregation, he has crossed the line into inordinate pastoral authority. Humility
is
the key
to
be able to learn.
Things, man. This is another one of those things that just grinds on me, you know. You know, it's like they're waiting for a vacancy in the Trinity, you know. They're so in control that it just lacks humility, you know.
Jeremy, you're going to have to make a little clip of
really,
Adam laughing like that on repeat.
That
I mean, it would really be hilarious if it wasn't so tragic, but there are some people that when their pastor falls or dies, they feel headless because he has been their functional head for the whole time they've been in church.
Yeah.
You know?
Mm-hmm. And
that's dangerous.
You know, I think it's...
I'm trying not to...
I'm talking in here, right, and I would say...
Adam needs a minute.
I was talking to Jeremy, actually. We went to wonderful Panda Express on Friday. Jeremy and I did, so I had it twice in a weekend. So I'm a happy
stuff,
guy.
Man. I love Panda, man.
But Jeremy and I were sitting
plug
there talking.
If they'll sponsor us, we'll talk more about
yes,
that.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
Hey, we have a sponsor. We have a sponsors page on the website right now.
Yeah. Get on there, Panda Express. We got it.
I was talking to Jeremy and Sports just talking Chinese. About how, like, truthfully, I have a few friends, but a lot of my friends are the ones that are in this room. Don't really consider myself to have much outside of it. I kind of leave it that way, though, just being honest with you. Not as like a sympathy thing, but the more friends you have, the more you have to worry about. Mm-hmm. So I keep my friends list very short. Yeah, and I was telling them, I was like, it's funny how like different some of us are. And I was saying how Adam and I are typically more of your like stubborn, like in our ways type. And then there's Jeremy, who's like also, he's very adamant about things, but he comes about it a completely different way.
It's true.
Like, Adam and I will just like butt heads like two rams in the wild and just go at it. Whereas Jeremy will just sit there and softly tell you why he thinks you're wrong, and then he'll let you think about it. But I will say something that I've noticed about the people in this room, just from experiences, we're willing when we sit back and we stop and we think, we're willing to admit when we're wrong if we truly
humility,
realize
absolutely.
We're wrong. And that's what humility
that's
is
what humility
at the end.
Is.
You know, it's, do I think Pastor Bailey's perfect?
No.
Absolutely not. But I do know with Pastor Bailey, if he does something that is wrong, he'll admit to being wrong.
Absolutely.
Yeah. And that, but you know what? It's not only pastors, but it is Christians in general.
Yeah, exactly.
You got to think, we are supposed supposed, and if I'm wrong, correct me, we're supposed to be living to the standards of Christ.
Yeah.
But right. There are people who aren't living to his standards, but they're making themselves up at an equal with his standards.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All of us are going to fall short.
Yeah.
But in some minds of some Christians or in some minds of pastors, they are in line right beside Jesus Christ,
yeah.
And they have that rule. Well, and that
authority. Here's the thing, up, Jeremy. Let's do this real quick for us, for the listeners. Define Christian as in like Christ humility for us. What is the humility that Christ showed us that we are supposed to emulate?
We're supposed to be loving one another.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Serving one another.
Serving one another.
Yeah, and Christ also, I could see the validity of that question too in this statement. Christ also, even though he was the head of the church and knew it,
mm-hmm.
the actual head of the church and knew it, he girded himself and washed the feet of the disciples.
Right. He never made himself, even though he was, he never made himself.
He came in
better.
On a donkey.
Yeah.
What does Hebrews say? He was made a little lower than the angels.
Right.
Unless he had to. Death.
There was times where he had to face those Pharisees and he had to show them his authority. He had
to
show
but that was the religious crowd. And see, that, you know, we were talking in the before the this podcast started today about, you know, we don't want this podcast to be considered an entirely negative, whiny podcast.
Mm-hmm. I'm just a whiny guy, so I don't know what you expected asking me to
come on. Not with you giggling like you did earlier.
We all agreed to that. You know, we don't, because there's some guys that we all follow on Twitter and different things, you know, and they're just constantly negative. It gets old. I don't want to be that way. I know you guys don't want to be that way. We don't want our listeners to take us that way. But when it comes to the Pharisees, Jesus never said one good thing.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. You
know? And so there is, while there needs to be balance, at the same time, when he was dealing with the Pharisees, he did not hold back.
And you know, they may be asked,
didn't
because
he?
I
very
heard
very sarcastic.
Yeah.
So, every time he said, "Have you not read?" Because they were supposed to be the biggest, most bold, and knowledgeable readers of the Old Testament law on the property, and he would look at them and say, "Didn't you know this?
Yeah.
Have you not read?"
No, my favorite thing that he did was he. What was that where they were questioning him? When they were asking him about what authority do you have, when they asked him how how can you, why are you doing these things with what
authority?
Whose authority are you doing this?
Is that the one?
And Jesus asked them a question.
Right.
And they thought about it and they're like, well, if we say this, he'll say this.
Yeah.
If we say this, we'll say
if we
this.
Say it's,
then he goes, they say, we cannot say. And he goes, then neither can I tell you what authority I have.
Right.
Yeah, that's the one. Yeah, I love that one. But, you know, I
he
think
was something else, man. I wish I was there when he did that stuff.
Yeah.
Oh my goodness.
To what Jeremy said, you know, he mentioned how we're supposed to have humility as well as Christians. But I think that the point in this is that the reason that it's mentioning pastors here, besides the fact that the book is called Inordinate Pastoral Authority, I mean, it's kind of in the title, like it's expected of all Christians, but it's so much more dangerous if the pastor has these character traits. It's still bad if a Christian does, and a Christian needs to work on those things. But if a pastor is running the church and leading the flock of God, and he has these issues, it's extremely dangerous.
This is the nature of the relationship between power and responsibility.
Exactly.
Yeah, that's it. So let's end on a positive note, shall we? We got one more on here. And as opposed to talking about the negative examples we've seen, we can talk about how to avoid this last one, because this is vitally important, this last one here. It is, when a pastor no longer aims to build up the people of the church so that they can do God's will, because that will violate his will, he has crossed the line into inordinate pastoral authority. So how does a pastor
I forgot build I wrote up? That. That's good. That's pretty good.
We were talking about
just talking about that, how we forget what we write and say sometimes. But how does a pastor aim to build up the people of his church so that they can do God's will, not so that he is appearing to always be in God's will, but that they can do it themselves? How is a pastor going to do that, preacher?
Yeah. You know, here's what I've seen down through the years. You know, a guy gets on fire for God. He's a layman in the church. He's starting to show the signs of being a high octane Christian. He, you know, then people start talking all this talk about, well, God may call you to preach someday, or God may use you in some field beyond just the four walls of this church. I've seen pastors shut that down. I've seen pastors, who instead of looking at what somebody could be, they just start mapping out everything that they can't do because of what they are right now. And they don't want them to grow beyond the four walls of his ministry and his control. Mm-hmm. And that is, I think, an impediment to the call, to the Great Commission. There are people that should be in missions. There are people that should be pastoring other churches, but he has such a death grip on them that he won't let them go.
Yeah.
You know, he just won't let them, spread their wings and fly.
So how do we avoid that, you think, Zach? How do we stop
how do we
build them up so that they can do God's will?
I think it's ultimately one, getting them involved. So encouraging them to do the small things that they should be doing, reading right. their Bible, praying. It's getting them to start doing different things. Something that Pastor does here with the men in the church, he gives them opportunities to teach and to preach, and that's ways of in a controlled environment encouraging the growth. I've heard him talk to the young people in our youth group, and he's told them, like, you need to get involved in your church. It doesn't need to just be something you go to, but be something you're a part of. And he's told them, if you want to come up here and rake leaves, he's had the kids for youth camp rake leaves, and the church gives them part of their payment for their camp. That will pay for part of it. He's done stuff like this, and it's the small things. It's getting people involved and a part of it and feeling like it's not just something that they attend, but it's something that they are. This is their church.
Yeah.
And it gives them and it encourages them to grow. Whereas if you feel like all you are is a number on a pew, then that's all you're ever going to be.
Right.
It's sometimes, they've mentioned, I talked to someone about in the secular workplace about sometimes you see people that get promotions that doesn't really make sense. You don't feel like they necessarily deserve it. And I asked a person about it, just being honest, because I was curious, like, why is this person getting a promotion when I don't feel like they necessarily deserve it? And they're like, some people, you give them a promotion because they deserve it. Some people, you promote them because you know that's going to motivate them to be better than what they currently are.
Exactly.
And I think that that's the same. The pastor's job is to inspire people to be more than where they currently are, right. to get past where they currently are. Yeah. To be a better Christian than what they are today, mm-hmm. not just to follow him and to follow the things sure. that he says, but to grow closer, to yeah. become more. Don't just be a church member,
right?
And whatever it is, if you pick up the trash yeah. on the property, don't do just that be to a the taker. Best of your ability.
Don't just be a taker.
Be right. a giver in it.
You know, so, I would illustrate that also, but just by throwing this out. I was able to confirm this in the land of Israel when I visited the Holy Land a couple of times. There's two main bodies of water in the state of Israel, the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee. And I was able to confirm this. The Sea of Galilee is vibrant. It has life. It has vegetation. It has cities surrounding it. It's beautiful. It is a gorgeous, gorgeous setting. It has an inlet and an outlet. The Dead Sea is called the Dead Sea because there's no bacteria, there's no fish, there's no life. It has an inlet and no outlet. And that's exactly the way some church members are. They're going to die because they just take, and they stagnate because they have no outlet. You got to be like the Sea of Galilee. You got to take, but you have to have an outlet where you're giving also. Mm-hmm. And some pastors have such a celebrity complex that they don't want to discover talented teachers in their ministry. They don't want to discover somebody who is climbing the ladder spiritually and growing and could teach them. Mm-hmm. That's anathema, isn't it? I mean, maybe the pastor needs to be taught.
Requires that humility.
Exactly. And if there's no humility there, he'll never, ever, ever accept that.
Proverbs says that the wise will continue to seek wise counsel.
Bingo.
So even though you already have wisdom, you're still going to seek wisdom, and a pastor's not above that. He's going to continue to seek wisdom.
Absolutely. So. Absolutely.
Well, I think we're done, guys. That was the last one.
I got one thing.
I'm sorry. Go ahead, Jeremy. Real quick.
And that's just what Zach said. If one thing he mentioned is that could help prevent this stuff is reading your Bible.
Absolutely.
The Ephesians calls this, your Bible, a part of the armor of God. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
Amen.
It's a tool that we use for offense and defense.
Yeah, I actually talked to my young people today and told them that all the stuff mentioned because we've been finishing Ephesians. All the stuff mentioned in Ephesians 6 mm-hmm. is defensive weapons.
Well, and if the church member knows how to use this book, yeah. then you can stop a lot of these pastoral authority issues.
Agreed.
Because what happens is if the pastor starts taking away the sword of the Spirit,
yes.
then what's going to happen next is you're going to take the helmet of salvation. Because yeah. if you decide Ooh. To stand up against me,
he plays,
or
exactly.
if you decide to leave Ooh. Me, he's going to create doubt in you. Yeah. And he's going to say, you're lost.
Yep.
And you're so lost. That's what he's going to do.
And your righteousness, your breastplate
right.
is dependent on him.
He's
going to
start stripping that armor away from you, and now you're defenseless.
Yep. Because our church is the only church in town that's right, you can't leave here.
Yeah.
Because I'm the only pastor in town that preaches the words, you can't leave here.
Yep.
So he'll start creating, you're exactly right.
It starts with the sword of the Spirit. You need that, because you can use that offensively and defensively.
That's correct.
That's a good dose of woke juice there, Jeremy.
Yeah, I'm feeling a little woke today.
There's no replacement for the Word
Mercy.
Of God.
No, it's not.
Let's just go ahead and leave it at that. Yeah. Thank you for being a part
Excellent.
Of Cherishing Scripture Podcast. You can find us at all assortment of places. The only place I go to is YouTube. Mm-hmm. So I don't know about it. I think we have a website now. What's that, Jeremy?
It's CherishingScripturePodcast.com. I'm going to also just run through the other stuff real
yes.
quick. So YouTube, yes, is one of those. We're actually on a Rumble. I don't know if you guys have heard of that, but it's
nope.
It's the new YouTube for people like us who don't want to be. We haven't experienced this type yet, but it's for people who don't want to be censored by the liberals. So it's a conservative place.
Wow.
So if you don't like
Sounds
if
like
you
the
have
place
something
for me.
Against YouTube, you can go on Rumble. You can listen on CherishingScripturePodcast.com, plus on Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, and all of those. And then if you want more of Cherishing Scripture Podcast, a lot of you have been asking that. We were actually discussing that a few minutes ago on how to get more of you. But keep up with our social media pages. We're constantly, constantly posting stuff on there. We've got Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, TikTok, all that good stuff. So
awesome.
And remember, 1,000 subscribers.
Yep.
Jeremy's
going to lose
his
beard after 1,000. We're never going to let that go now. Okay. Anyway, thanks for being with us. We'll see you guys next week.